Well, if you have been here for the last few weeks, you know that we've been doing a series called Eyewitness. And, you know, we've been studying the encounters of those that have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ over the last few weeks. And we started doing this leading up to Easter because in the previous years, during the events leading up to the resurrection, we've talked about, you know, different things like the triumphal entry and the Last Supper and prayer in the garden and betrayal of Christ, the legal trials. And then finally, we got to see how his body was broken and how his blood was poured out in order to provide salvation for mankind. He was buried, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead. And on Resurrection Day, we focus on Jesus' death, and then the next week is Easter, and Easter is now over, and so we sort of move on to the next topic. But this year, I wanted to give the resurrection the attention it deserves. And so because of the fact that it is an integral part of our faith. I mean, without the resurrection, we have no hope. Someone who is dead cannot offer you life. And one of the main differences between Christianity and all the other religions in the world is that our Savior was resurrected from the dead, and he's no longer in the grave. So as we examined these several eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, we have the infallible proofs that Jesus rose from the dead, and we see his resurrection and the difference that it's made in the lives of those who witnessed it, who encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in some cases, their lives were so dramatically changed. But today, I wanted to bring this series to a close by spotlighting one more witness for us to consider here this morning. That witness is you. You are that witness. So today I want to move from eyewitnesses to eyewitness. To eyewitness. We go from eyewitnesses, we move to a secondhand knowledge, to an experiential knowledge. And it becomes more than just talking about what we have learned from other encounters with Jesus Christ. It becomes our own encounter with Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to look at here this morning. And so let's talk about becoming a witness here, because eyewitnesses have now become eyewitnesses. And so as we talk about becoming a witness here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so today we want to be an eyewitness. Just as those that have gone before us were witnesses by the sharing of the gospel of Jesus and the death and burial and resurrection, now it's our responsibility to share that truth that is within us to others. Paul instructs Timothy not only to receive the things taught to him from among many witnesses, but also to commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, Timothy, take that truth that you've been taught, teach that truth to faithful men, and then go and equip them to go and teach that same truth with others. You become a witness to the things that you have learned and teach others the same thing. If the witness of Jesus Christ ended with the disciples, well, then none of us would be saved here today. And so let's talk about your witness here this morning. Take just a few moments. I want you to think back on your life. Think back on your life in your early, maybe early childhood, or maybe that early time in your Christian walk. And there was probably an individual in your life that you can sort of point to that maybe encouraged you in your faith journey. In some cases, it may have been more than one person. But the Bible, it says that some plant and some water, but it's God that gives the increase. And so who are those planters in your life? Who are those waterers in your life? I hope that they know how grateful you are for their input in your life. I hope you've had those conversations with them and you've told them that. Humanly speaking, had it not been for them, you may not be where you are today. But God used those individuals in your life in order to guide you to the truth. And also, the Holy Spirit was instrumental in drawing you and awakening you to the truth that was presented at the time. So we cherish these people in our lives because they were willing to speak the truth to us. And God used that message to convict our hearts in order to draw us into Him. But now that you are saved and the Spirit of God is living within you, Now you have that wonderful opportunity to speak that truth into the lives of others. And you can be the witness of that life, that eternal life, in others. And so I want to encourage you to think about that here this morning. Think about those that have witnessed to you, and now you can carry that on, and you can now witness to others. But what about your reward? Isn't it wonderful that when we get up to heaven and you start seeing some faces that maybe you recognize, and you may be going up there and it's like, what are you doing here? You know, right? I'm sure I'm probably going to have a few people come up to me, and Evan's like, hey, how did you get here, right? What did you do? And so maybe you see people in heaven like that, and you hear about their testimonies and their conversion, and to understand that maybe it was a conversation that they had with you that maybe started them on that eternal journey. I mean, think about that. What amazing that would be to have those conversations up in heaven. And maybe that was the only conversation you may have had with them. Maybe you had a conversation with them about Christ, and they just rejected you, want nothing to do with it, and they walked off, and you never saw them again. But yet that Holy Spirit continued to bring that conversation to their mind. And he was able to use that in order to draw them to their faith. Just because you were a faithful witness and they rejected you doesn't mean that you won't get the rewards in heaven. Jesus is going to look at you one day and say, hey, you know what? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. But notice the words of Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul voiced a rhetorical question here to heighten the intensity of his fervor here. In effect, he's asking what would be the greatest blessing that he could possibly receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, look, we're going to be receiving crowns. The Bible talks about the crowns and things that we're going to be receiving, and that's going to be great and wonderful. But you know, it's maybe even a bit more, you know, materialistic in the sense that it's not about those crowns, because we're going to be taking those crowns and we're going to be laying them at the feet of Jesus. And so those crowns, you know, they're great and they're wonderful, because I don't want to go to Jesus empty-handed, and I hope you don't either. But what Paul is saying here is like the greatest blessing that they're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ were them, were those individuals. They were everything that was worth anything to Paul. They were his hope. Their development was that he would, it's kind of like, you know, our parents, you know, we want the best for our kids, and we want to see our kids grow up and mature and produce and reproduce. Man, Paul was wanting to see the same thing happen with them spiritually. What joy it is to be a spiritual parent. I can't wait to have, when I get to heaven one day and I get to see all of those people that maybe, you know, I had an opportunity to lead to Christ. And that's going to be wonderful. That's going to be great. But you know what's even more exciting? Is to be a spiritual grandparent. Is to see those people that you've led to Christ now taking up the reins, and now they are going and leading others to Jesus Christ as well. I mean, I love seeing that. I love hearing about that. To passing on the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation. Jesus Christ has died for us. We have had a witness, and now we are to be a witness to others. They were Paul's joy. They filled his life with sunshine as he thought of what they used to be and now what they have become, and how God would, by God's grace, would use them in the future. They were his crown, and they themselves were the symbol of God's blessing on his life and ministry. They were his glory and joy. And not only his, but also the glory and joy of his companions in labor as well. I mean, think about that for just a moment. We have people that maybe come to our church and they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and maybe they hear the opportunity to hear the gospel. And as a result of that, they may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know who gets the rewards for that as well? It's not just the person that is going in and preaching the gospel. Man, it's those that had the opportunity to come in on Saturday and clean this place up and set out all the chairs and clean the toilets, and those who come on Sunday and greet, and those who come to church early on Sunday and they welcome the guests that come in, and those that teach for us as well. All of those had a hand in what happens at this church. And so when we have people come to our church and they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, hey, listen, we get a blessing in that as well. We all take part in that. And Paul says, in essence, when life is over and we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, you Thessalonians will be our source of glory and joy. You mean so much to us. Now, I don't know about you, but what joy would fill my heart to see people up in heaven one day that God has allowed me to have a positive spiritual influence on their lives. I can't wait to see that. I'm going to be rejoicing throughout all eternity because of that. To rejoice that I was a tool that God could use, and now, as a result, we have people that are up in heaven for all eternity. Now, you may say, Dwayne, that's great for you, but you're a preacher, and that's kind of expected of you. But I'm not like you. I don't have formal training, or I don't have the confidence that you have, and God hasn't called me to be an evangelist. I don't have that gift. Let me share a truth with you here this morning. I want everybody to hear this. Look up here for a moment. I want everybody to hear this truth here this morning. You don't need a gift when you have a command. You don't need a gift when you have a command, because we are commanded to witness. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Notice the alls here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we see all authority. Where does that authority come from? It comes from God. God is the creator of this world. He has the ultimate and final authority. He has given that authority to Jesus Christ. And when the disciples told the courts, when they were being prosecuted because they went out and preached the gospel, these religious leaders, they got tired of that and they beat them and they imprisoned them sometimes. And they said, you know what? Don't go out and preach in this name again. We don't want to hear any more of that. But then the disciples came back and said, hey, listen, mate, we are to obey God rather than men, because God is our authority. Jesus has given us some instructions, and if those instructions are in conflict with man's law, then we have to obey God, because God is greater and he has the final authority. But we see all nations as well. This is for us believers to look at. This is not just a command to the disciples in Jesus' day. Some people believe that, well, the church wasn't there because the church started in Acts. Well, actually, no, the church actually started before Acts. And so they think, well, maybe this doesn't apply to them. Maybe Jesus here was just talking to the 11 disciples here. But think about it. If Jesus was just talking to the 11 disciples here about the Great Commission, then whenever the 11 disciples died, well, then the Great Commission would have died with it. He's not just talking to the disciples here. If that were the case, then there would be no need for to have a church today. In fact, there probably wouldn't be a church today. There would be no need for us to have missionaries. And I would suppose, humanly speaking, that none of us would be saved here this morning. You see, the early churches carried out this commandment that enabled the next generation and the next generation in order to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and to provide hope for the next generation. We can't allow the message of Christ to stop with our generation. We can't do that. Previous generations were faithful, and so that we could come and know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now we need to pass that on to our next generation. We must stay active in our evangelism until the world is reached. Only one thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. You've heard that quote. And yet we as a church, we have the responsibility to go and take the good news of the gospel to our world. I mean, look at what's happening in our world right now. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Sin is running rampant in our world today. And we must stay active in our evangelism in order to reach the world for Jesus Christ. When that happens, well, then we can stop witnessing once we've reached everybody. But until then, we must occupy till Jesus Christ comes. That's what he's commanded us to do. Notice we see all commands as well, and these are commands of Jesus. And what was the commandment? When we see here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. First of all, we must go. We must go. Even though the Great Commission is as great as the world, it is as small as an individual. Would Jesus have given us a mandate that he knew would become irrelevant or ineffective before his return? I don't believe so. Very rarely will unbelievers come to us. It has happened. Sometimes I find myself in the presence of some unbelievers, and they find out I'm a pastor, and then here it comes, man. You know, they got 20 questions for me, and then the rapid fire here. They want to know about this and about this, and that's fine. I don't mind that. But one of the things that I generally try to do is I say, you know what? Hey, that's a great question. That's an amazing question. I'll answer that in just a minute. But before we get there, let me explain something to you. And then we go through the gospel, because that's the important thing. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth of God's word. We can worry about those other things later, but they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though they don't know it, that is really the most important question that needs to be answered in their lives. That happens on occasions, but most of the time, I have to seek them out, and I have to start a conversation with them. We must go to them in order to reach them. And this is not a suggestion for believers. Hudson Taylor said it this way. He says, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. This is more than just a simple recommendation here. This is something that, as believers, we must do each and every day, because the cost of not doing it is too great. It's too great. Next, he says we need to go make disciples. Now, why do we need to do that? Because this is how we reach the world for Christ. Let me put it this way. If one person were to reach 100,000 people for Christ each day, one person, reach 100,000 people for Christ each day for the next 33 years, it would equate to 1.204 billion people. That'd be pretty impressive. However, if one person were to win and disciple one person each year, and then the subsequent year, both of them would go out and reach one person for Jesus Christ and disciple them and teach them to do the same thing. And then, of course, each year they multiply by two. In 33 years, one generation, the whole world of 8.6 billion people could be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power of multiplication. This is why God has designed it this way. We are to go and reach people for Jesus Christ, and then we are to disciple them to go out and do the same thing. Now, let me ask you here this morning, which is easier, for one person to reach 100,000 people a day, or for you to go and reach one person for Jesus Christ? You spend a year discipling them, and then you go out and you teach them, and you both go out and do the same thing over and over again. You see the benefits of that, the power of multiplication. If each of us would be willing to witness and disciple one person a year, teach them to do the same thing, the whole world could potentially come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in one generation. This is why discipleship is so important. And once they come to know Christ, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when we are to teach them all the things that were taught to us, including the commandments to reach this world for Jesus Christ. And you say, Duane, I understand the multiplication process, but it still seems like an impossible task. Well, if we're dependent upon just ourselves, then you would be absolutely right. It would be an impossible task. But the Bible tells us that all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God, and he has given us power to witness. He's given us power to witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here we have that promised power in Scripture here. God would not give us a command without empowering us to fulfill that command. And I've talked with believers, and they don't actively witness because they're afraid that they would say something wrong, or maybe they would get to a question, but they couldn't answer. And so they use that as an excuse not to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ, and they sort of feel more comfortable inviting people to church maybe and letting the pastor sort them out. Thank you. I appreciate that. But guess what? It's our responsibility as well. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. That belongs to all believers. Let me ask you here this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? Well, how did you become a believer? What did you put your faith and trust in order to become a believer? Why then can't we share that truth that we have learned with others? This is who I was before Christ, and this is what Christ has done for me, including the gospel here. This is what I believe in. This is how God changed my life, and as a result of that, this is now who I am in Christ. What is the gospel here? That you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He took your place on the cross. He was your substitute. It should have been us that's on the cross, but no, he took our place so that we didn't have to die on the cross. And when he was put to death for your sins, they buried him in a tomb and they sealed it up. And 3 days later, he defeated death by rising from the dead. And he was seen by over 500 people, including the disciples. And because he is alive and he defeated death, he is willing to offer you and me life if we are willing to put our faith and trust in him. Now, I've made that decision in my life, and as a result, I know that I have a home in heaven when I leave this world, but those who refuse this offer of salvation will spend eternity in hell because God's judgment will be upon them. Do you understand this? Do you understand this? Would you like to receive this salvation today? The gospel is not complicated. If they want to argue about creation or religion or other questions that they may have that you can't answer, well, then you can be like the blind man in Scripture here. You can say, you know what? I don't know, but here's what I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. This is the difference that Jesus has made in my life. And this is why I'm sharing this with you here today, because you need Jesus in your life as well. And listen, if the Holy Spirit is drawing them and they are willing to surrender, then they will receive your message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If not, then realize that it is Christ that they are rejecting, not you. It is Christ. You see, we have the responsibility to plant the seeds. Some plant, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. And so we want to take the opportunity to go and plant the seed and tell others about Jesus Christ. But notice the timing of this power as well. This is a power that comes when one receives the Holy Spirit. Back in the days of Acts, it was a transitional period in our church history, and one would get saved, and then later on as a physical sign, they would receive the Holy Spirit. However, today, when one comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that very moment. And in that moment, you have the power to be a witness to others. And I love seeing new believers when they first come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. Man, they are so excited to go and share their faith with other people. They can't wait to tell others about their newfound faith. And it's wonderful. I love to see that. Listen, as soon as you become a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you have this power to witness because it's promised right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But what is the purpose of this power? What is the purpose of this power? The purpose of this power is to be a witness. If you want to see evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, well, then you find out if they are a faithful witness. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. God has empowered them to be a witness. And the question is, what kind of witness are you? When people get around you, do they see Christ in you? Do they even know you're a Christian? What does your witness say about you? Well, the first phase here is to go and make disciples and evangelize. And the second is the churching phase where the convert is baptized and assimilated and connected with the church. And then phase three is the equipping stage where the believer is trained to know and to be obedient to the teachings of Christ and to become involved in the missions themselves. Only when we complete this cycle will we really be fulfilling the Great Commission here in the Scriptures. And it takes all of us to do this. But there is a cost in witnessing. There's a cost in witnessing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, there's going to be some sacrifices here. There's going to be some sacrifices in your life if you're going to become a Christian. Paul uses the imagery here of running a race. You wouldn't purposely weigh down yourself with weights when you enter into a race. You would remove those restrictions in order to win, right? But when you study the life of an athlete, there are a number of sacrifices they have to make in order to be the best that they can be. And while their friends are out relaxing or having a good time, you know, they're in the gym or they're in the pool training. While their friends are eating whatever they want, they have to put into their body that which is beneficial. Sacrifice is required to obtain the best result. So many things in this world can distract us and prevent us from being a good witness. And we live in a very materialistic society. And we try to keep up with the world. And the pull of the world will sometimes prevent us from living a surrendered life. And if you live like the rest of the world, how can you be a light in a dark world? When they look at you, if they can't tell the difference between you and everybody else, how are we going to make that difference? How are we going to make that stand? How are we going to be a witness to those in need Christ? In Matthew 8:20 says, and Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus had very little material possessions in this world. Now listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having material possessions as long as material possessions don't have you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, the scripture says. It is not that they are wrong, it's how you use them. Listen, are you using them for the Lord? But we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And we must be willing to surrender it all in order to follow Jesus. But there is a danger as well. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it says, behold, I send you as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as servants and be harmless as a dove. I mean, this is a very vivid representation of evangelism. Jesus warns them by telling them that he is sending them out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Now, I've spoken to some of these guys who work out in the mines, and they said, you know what? Sometimes it feels like sheep amongst wolves. Man, anytime they talk about their faith, they're attacked. They're made fun of. They're mocked. This is not a matter of accidentally wandering around into the wolves' territory here. He is sending them out as sheep into wolves' territory. Don't miss that here. Because we have the freedom of religion in this country, maybe we don't feel like we're actually being sent out as sheep among wolves, but we are seeing legislation being introduced all the time that is clearly anti-Christian. And this legislation and the courts are becoming more and more aggressive toward our Christian faith. I don't think that we're very far off before these wolves start showing their faces and the livelihood of those Christians will be threatened because of our faith. I don't think we're too far off from that. But also your reputation. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, blessed are you when men hate you. Well, that's pretty strong. I feel like I'm a pretty likable person. But it says, blessed are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you, have you ever felt excluded because of your faith? When they revile you, make fun of you, when they cast your name as evil, when they go make up stories about you that are untrue for the Son of Man's sake. Go back to the first part of this verse. What does it say? It says, blessed are you. You're like, hey, you know, Dwayne, I don't really feel blessed right now with things I'm going through. The scripture says you're blessed if you're persecuted in that way for the Son of Man's sake. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We're in good company. If you were of the world would love its own. You have to be very careful about when you think that, hey, nobody's mad at you. Everybody loves you. Because maybe you're not doing something right. If you live for Jesus Christ, you're going to have those that are going to hate you. If you were in the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but notice this, I chose you out of the world. We are chosen by Christ to be out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember that. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Listen, the world hates Christ. Satan will work as hard as he can to ensure that this world continues to hate Christ and to hate Christians. What other religion is under greater attack in our world right now than Christianity? If we are representatives of Christ, if we are disciples of Christ, and we witness for him, do we seriously think that this world would treat us better than they did Jesus Christ himself when he was here? There will be a cost in following Christ and his commandments. The question is, are we willing to make that sacrifice so that others can be saved? And if not, why not? Why are we not willing to make that step? You see, we live in a politically correct world today where we're afraid to say anything about Jesus because we don't want to offend anyone. It is no longer cool to declare that Jesus Christ is the only way. So we don't say it. We just hope people figure out our message by listening to our music. Or maybe they can wander in somehow on an odd hour on Sunday morning and maybe they can hear the gospel. But we can't just sit back and wait for them to come to us. We must go to them regardless of the cost. And this really boils down to our love for Christ and our love for our fellow human beings. Do you love Christ enough to obey him? And do you love your neighbor enough to evangelize him? The Acts account is the only one of the five accounts with a specific methodology given here. The strategy is to begin at home and then proceed in concentric circles until we've all gone to the most utter parts of the globe in order to reach those for Jesus Christ. So when we go and put all these statements side by side, a composite picture emerges of how we are to evangelize the world. Let me go through that for you. First of all, we are sent people on a specific mission. And the scope of this mission is international, it's to all nations. Our target group is every creature. Our orders are to teach and to preach repentance and the remission of sin through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And our aim is to convert the lost. And our power comes from the Holy Spirit. Our strategy is to start at home in our Jerusalem here and then to extend outward until we have taken the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is our evangelism mandate for our church. The eyewitness now have become the eyewitness. Eyewitness, your eyewitness and you witness, we must understand our responsibility here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We must always be ready to share Christ with others. We have truly been blessed by salvation of God and that he has given to us, and we can't keep this to ourselves. We must share the wonderful grace of Jesus with others so that they too can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure whether or not you're saved, or maybe you don't understand some of the things that we've talked about here today and you have some questions concerning your standing before God, today is the day that you can settle that once and for all. You can have that same assurance that other believers have. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." It says that you can know that you have eternal life. God gave us his word so that we can have that assurance of salvation. We don't need to hope so. We don't need to maybe so. We don't need to cross our fingers on our deathbed and wish for the best. You can have that confidence right now, today, that when you die, you will spend eternity in heaven. And if you don't know for sure, then talk to me today. Before you leave here today, talk to me. I'd love the opportunity to sit down with you and show you in Scripture how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or if you want to, you can take your connection card and you can just put on there, you need to set up an appointment with me because you want to know more about Jesus Christ. And then you put that in the offering box or you give it to me and I'll make it a priority to come and see you today so we can discuss this and we can talk about where you would spend eternity. But if you have that assurance today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, hey, let's go out to our world and let's become eyewitnesses for Jesus Christ, so that others can have that same hope that we possess. It is our command, it is our calling, it is our mandate, it is our privilege to do this. Become an eyewitness today. And if you know some people that you know that is not saved, that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I want to challenge you here this week. Put their name up on the board or put their name up on the refrigerator or on your mirror. And I want you to spend some time specifically praying for that individual this week. Whoever God's laid upon your heart, whoever that is in your circle of influence, God's probably put a name already on your mind today. Who is that person you're thinking of? I want you to pray for that person. Every single day you pray for that person, pray that God will give you an opportunity to share the truth of His word with them so that they can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then you look for the opportunities. And I can almost guarantee you, you will have those opportunities. God will open up those doors for you to share the truth with them. You pray for that person. Pray for that opportunity, and God will give you that opportunity to see them come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. So let me encourage you with that this week, that go out and be an eyewitness and start actively pursuing those people that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that God has placed you, and He's placed you in there in that place for a reason, whether it's at your work, whether it's at your school, whether at your job, or whatever it is. He's placed you there for a reason. And that is for you to be a witness to those who need Jesus Christ as Savior. As we see these events and things going on in our world, like I said before, I don't know how much time we have left. And so I think we need to take the advantage of all the time that we have before Jesus Christ comes back, because we don't want to see anybody spend eternity in hell. We want them to spend eternity in heaven with us. And so let's be faithful. Let's be faithful witnesses. And as we finish up this series here today, let's go out and let's be eyewitnesses ourselves. And share the love of Jesus Christ with those in need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for all that You have done for us. And Lord, as we think about those that are in our circle of influence, Lord, those places where You have placed us, Lord, that's not a coincidence. You have placed us there for a reason, for a purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give us the boldness that we need to step up and share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Give us the words to say, Lord, and I pray that You would even now begin to work in their hearts to prepare them for the message that they're going to be receiving. And Lord, I pray that we be faithful. Give us the courage and boldness we need to step out in faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be that witness that we need to be. And we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.